Think I'm on? Amen. Now, I noticed that some of y'all were looking at me funny. We say y'all. You all up here. We say y'all in Tennessee. But it looks like I cut myself shaving. Now, my wife told me to say that. No, I'm just kidding. No. But if you see that, that's what happened. I grew up, we've got some Indian blood on my side of the family. I didn't start shaving until I got out of the Marine Corps, so praise the Lord for that. I had an easy time there. But seriously, though, I thank the Lord for a free country.
Amen.
I thank the Lord that that God has blessed us in spite of anybody that's been in office, in spite of the things that we've seen in our country. I've got to thank the Lord that we can come into a place like this on Sunday and worship the Lord without worrying about being put on our hands and knees and a gun to our head or denying Jesus. It's just by the grace of God that we weren't born in a Muslim temple somewhere.
That's right.
It's only by God's grace that we weren't born in one of those villages that had never seen the Word of God before. And I take a lot of things for granted. I've took up my upbringing for granted. I've not been thankful enough. But I think another thing I hadn't been thankful enough for, even being in the Marine Corps Infantry Station in Okinawa, Japan, for the 4 years I did full active duty, and loving my country, and I sought out that. I knew that's what I was going to do when I was a child, as young as I can remember. I love my country. I was always raised patriotic. Patriotism was always a big thing in my family. But one thing I've never appreciated being able to open up the Word of God anywhere that I am at any time. Take it with me on my job. I worked at Volkswagen Group of America. I was a security guard there. Got me through Bible college. And the Lord really blessed me there. And I was thankful that I didn't have to suffer persecution. I'm glad that there are people that even understood, even unregenerated man still understood the things that the Bible says. And, you know, it's pretty good. It's pretty good. That's the way they look at it. But I just thank God for the freedom there. And if you will, turn to Mark chapter 4. But I wanted to thank you for allowing me. I appreciate the pastor letting me come behind the pulpit. It's an honor. It's an honor, and I don't take it for granted. I don't like to take it lightly. We should never take the pulpit lightly. Even any church that I go to, any pastor that allows me to come, I always send out our statement of faith and points of conviction, what we believe. But even sometimes then it doesn't even do it justice to come in and present the Word of God to you all is humbling, and we're all, none of us deserve to be behind the pulpit. Ain't single one of us. There's not one of us that deserves anything, and we're all just sinners saved by grace. And so I thank you for allowing me your attention and your warm welcomes and your friendliness. And I tell you, it's just a blessing. And most importantly, I thank you for, Pastor, just the truth that you're telling your people here, because it's few far in between. There's a watered down gospel. And I think that we brought that up a lot today, and it seems to be the theme, but it's very important though. And the whole reason why, leading to my message, is because of the care of souls. You see, souls are at stake when the truth is prevented. Souls are at stake. And so that's the reason why. And if your pastor seems to be redundant on some things, I don't know that for sure, but if he does, repetition equals resistance. And there's a reason for that. And Paul said, three times in four verses, and a fifth time in 2 Peter chapter 3. He talked about how he said, I'm going to bring these things to your remembrance. I'm going to bring these things to your remembrance. Then he said in chapter 1 there, 2 Peter, he said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to bring these things to your remembrance.
Amen.
And so look, we have 66 books of the Bible, and you'd think in 60 years of living, 70 years of living, even 30 years of living, that we would know all this thing front to cover, and then we would finally arrive. But we never do arrive. And we always need to be reminded of things. How many times have we gotten a word from God? A word from God. And God has given us the faith to believe when we're going through something. And we get right out the doors. And about an hour later, we fall, you know, short of the message that was preached. It's because that repetition of the word going through our hearts and through our minds, it's needful. So what I'm going to be preaching on this afternoon on Mark chapter 4 is something that's very familiar to us. It's part of the beginning. It's the first parable. It's, after the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount certainly was some good truths there, some good teachings. But I want you to see something in particular in Mark chapter 4. We talked about the gospel this morning. We talked about the changed lives. But this is more of a message addressing the church more than it is the unregenerate man. But no doubt the gospel should be in every single message. The cross should always be preached. But this is addressing, Jesus is talking to people that will understand this. And it's blinded the eyes because of rejection, you'll see later on in these verses here. But Jesus is teaching his people something. And so it says in Mark chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, Mark writes, "And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them, in his doctrine," the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." Verse 8. "And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And Jesus said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the word of God says in verse 14, "The sower soweth the word." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would deal with your people now. Deal with all souls, Lord. Draw all men nigh to you. And God, certainly we thank you for the word this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your doctrine. And I pray, God, that you would break open your truth now to our hearts and our minds, Lord. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. I pray that you forgive me of anything, any flesh, Lord, between me and you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would take these things out of the way and take anything out of our minds that don't need to be there. And I pray, God, that we would draw nigh to you now and just see something else, Lord, of you. And let us see something else that we need to see. And so, God, I pray that this would be a time of visitation to each and every soul here this afternoon. I pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a cousin, my brother, or not a cousin, nephew. My brother, his son, Noah, is a young man. He grew up in church. He has the same upbringing as me. He was raised in a Christian home, saved as a preteen boy. I believe he was about 12 years old, and has a really strong knowledge of God, more than most 19-year-old boys that I know. His birthday is actually coming up. He's getting ready to turn 20. And he is just a solid man. He's a man. And he's graduated high school last year and went straight into the workforce. And I actually got him on my old job. He works at Walden Security now, and he's a security guard at Erlanger Hospital. And it's a big place, and he was able to step right out and immediately start going to work. And that's what he wanted to do. And he started working somewhere between 40 to 55 hours a week. And he noticed something when he got into the world. You see, he was around people all of his life. And I'm talking about some solid people. And I know them. I mean, I'm talking about 60 families I can name right off the top of my head right now that are solid people that love the Lord. And it's undeniable because by their fruits, you'll know them.
Amen.
Okay, and we are told to judge righteous judgment, by the way. And not to judge wrongly, but to judge righteous judgment with a right heart and with a right intent, with the best interest of that soul. It's important. And so Noah grew up and all these things. And one night he texts me. He confides in me a lot. And we're real close. Our personalities are more alike than probably anybody else in our families. He's probably fallen in more my footsteps than his own dad. And we just have a personality that just really clicks. And so one night, of course, I had stepped off in full-time deputation last June. And I just came back from preaching a revival in Big Sandy, Tennessee. And I was there all week and I came back and he had texted me. And I worked night shift. And so I was just getting used to getting back on days. And I'd happen to be up about 1:30 in the morning when he texts me. And he works night shift now. And so he texts me and he told me, he said that he's been really discouraged right now. And he feels like God's hand is not on him. Because he said he got into the workforce and he had always heard the stories. He'd read the Bible. He had heard testimonies, but he'd never witnessed it himself as a young man. Where people claimed to be Christians and you could not tell it by their lives. You couldn't tell it from their speech. He was surprised. And don't you love it, Pastor, these new believers, they find out things, these people that are young in Christ, and they're like, oh, we had one lady that texted my dad in Mexico there. And she had a cell phone. She was able to text and everything. And she said that she was reading in Proverbs. In Proverbs 31, and she realized something. She hadn't been saved. I mean, let's bear with her here. She hadn't been saved but for months. She realized that she needed to be submissive to her husband.
Amen.
Wow. We could grab a hold of that. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah.
You got an escape door, Becky? No, but it was just the simplicity in newborn believers and things like that. It's really something. And to see that, and no doubt he had been saved since he was 12, but just to see the genuineness in his life. And so he says, I just found out. He said, I can't believe it. He said, I've heard the testimonies. I've seen these things. And he said, but these people, they say that they're Christians, but you couldn't tell it in their speech. You couldn't tell it when they turn on the radio, when they get in their cars, or when they go into their homes and they turn on the television. You would not be able to tell it because they condone a lot of things that the Bible speaks against. You see, they're planting seeds in their lives, and it's going to prevent them from hearing the truth, I believe. Seared conscience in a reprobate mind, Romans chapter 1 talks about. And so Noah began to tell me these things. And I tell you, one thing about counseling, when you learn about counseling, the number one thing you have to understand is to be a good listener. Listen more. You could try to have all the great advice. You could try to have all the right things to say. But at the end of the day, you got to listen to them. And so it's really important. And so I just began to listen to Noah through text. And he began to just say things. I just began to read. I said, Lord, show me how to deal with him. How many times as people, we don't have to be pastors. We don't have to be preachers. The layman, the honest, good, and faithful servant of God, we all need the hand of God on us. There is nothing in this world that we can do in and of ourselves. We cannot be the witnesses that we ought to be in and of ourselves. We have to have the Holy Spirit. We have to have His anointing. Every single one of us, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. If we are saved, we can have His hand upon us and have the Holy Spirit without measure in our lives. If we'll just yield to Him, if we'll just Trust him. But Noah began to get discouraged, though, because he was trying to tell the truth and people wouldn't listen. And he was trying to tell them about the grace of God, about the goodness of God, but that not only is the gift of God given to us through eternal life, but also the wages of sin is death. All right, but they like to talk about how the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But they hate to mention that the wages of sin is death. And let me say this, by the way, if you're a child of God and you let sin into your life, you give the devil an inch, he'll take you a mile. And the wages of sin is spiritual death. There is a point. God does have a point where he'll stop dealing with that soul. There is a sin unto death, 1 John talks about in 1 John chapter 5. And we better be careful. We better be watching in these last days. And Noah began to see some things in people's lives. He began to notice how people's lives are not adding up to what they say that they believe. And I told Noah, I said, you know, sometimes you just are going to sow seeds and they're not going to come out the way that you want to. Yeah. And I tell you, as a pastor, as a shepherd of a flock, you must be concerned for your people. You must you must be concerned about their spiritual growth, and you must pray for them. But your pastor can only go so far. He can only go to a limit that he is able to. And then it's up to you to make the decision what you're going to do with the truth that's been brought into your life. He can counsel you. He can have an open door policy. But he can only do so much. He's got to drop that seed. And I told Noah, I said, I begin to think about the parable of the sower. And I begin to tell him, I said, Noah, you cannot stop dropping the seeds. No matter what the reaction is, you have to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because sometimes our results aren't going to look too good. Like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, like Jeremiah. And they preached the word. And people, sure enough, didn't come to Christ until centuries later after reading their word. After reading the word that God had given to them, their book, the book of Ezekiel and the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah. And so I told Noah, I said, what about these men that preached the word? And God had told Isaiah, he said, even before he set out on his ministry, how would you like it? I can only think about a missionary. Lord, here I am, send me. And he calls me to Mexico and he says, oh, by the way, Jonathan, when you go down there, seeing they won't see and hearing they won't hear, and nobody's going to get saved. When you have an altar call, nobody's going to answer the call to preach. Nobody's going to do anything. But you just stay faithful to my word. Because what you're doing is what Isaiah did, and I was telling Noah this. Isaiah was a minister in dispensation. He was a part of a dispensation of grace. And even though Jesus knows the hearts of every single individual, he will at least give them the opportunity to accept or to reject. And even though he knows that, he loves man so much that he would still give them that opportunity, even though he knows that they're going to reject him.
Oh, that's good. Amen.
And I tell you what, and I told Noah, I said, you're part of their dispensation of grace that they've been given in this hour, right now, to accept the Lord in a free place where you can actually do that. And I said, but you can't look on the results. You have to keep dropping the seeds. And I want you to see, first of all, the seed is the Word of God. We talked about that, and we were talking about that last night. The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God never changes. It won't return void. We heard about in Sunday school. And so the seed is the seed. And so this Bible laying here doesn't do us any good if we don't take it out. So what happens is the Word of God just kind of sits there. And if it's not being dropped, nothing is going to happen. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the gospel. But not only the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation, but for sanctification as well. And we've got to preach the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
We've got to know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's given to us, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And by the way, you have to rightly divide the word of God. And so we're given the whole counsel of the word. And the word of God is the seed. But I want to bring this down home to you this afternoon. What seeds are you dropping in your lives? What kind of seeds are you dropping in your homes? Teenager, what kind of seeds are you dropping when you entertain yourself? What kind of seeds are you dropping, husband, in your homes? Jesus would say this in Matthew 10. I preached a message on this called, "If the strong man be bound up." Jesus said this. He said, "If the strong man be bound up, the enemy can come in and spoil the whole house." And I'm telling you something today. That's our problem in America. Men that are supposed to be spiritual leaders of their homes have dropped from the call to be the spiritual leaders of their homes. And they're dropping seeds of corruption. And that's the reason why kids are acting the way that they are today. I don't blame them as much as I blame the parents. I blame the people that are supposed to be the shepherds, the pastors of the church. They were supposed to do their duty. But somewhere along the way in their lives, they had the truth. And they allowed a little bit of an inch, and the devil came in and took it a mile. If the strong man be bound up, he'll spoil a whole church. If the strong man be bound up, he'll spoil a whole home. And I've seen homes wrecked because a good man would come in, and for some reason he would let something happen. And the whole home, he would stop being the spiritual leader of the home. He would stop his prayer life. He would let other things come into their lives, and the whole home would be wrecked. And this once good family, good faithful family that came in, that everybody loved, that everybody, they were a role model to America, some people would say. And the strong man was bound up, and it spoiled the whole home. How many we talked about all these good churches that were once good. The strong man was bound up. The word of God was bound up. And it spoiled the whole home. What kind of seeds are we dropping in our lives? I wanted to say that, but I want you to look too at the soul. The soil, for some, but we say soul, all right, in Tennessee. So y'all just kind of have to bear with me, all right? But I want you to see that it says here, this is what I was telling Noah. I'm going to pick on Noah. He's not here, so. I told him, I said, "Look, buddy, we are sowers, and we have the word of God, and God has entrusted you to take it to wherever you go. But the fact of the matter is, folks, that when you plant the seed, some is just going to fall on deaf ears." I wonder how many have fell on deaf ears this morning. I can't help who comes. Pastor, you come in. I told you last night. You come in, you preach from the word, you give it straight down, right doctrine. People are being convicted by Holy Ghost. And with fire. The fear, it's the terror of the Lord that brings, that persuades man. Some pull with fear. Some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And they sense the judgment of God. But it falls by the wayside. The enemy came and he took off with the seed, the word of God, the truth that was planted in them. And they went out and rejected the word. Sometimes that's just going to happen, Pastor. But sometimes, I told Noah, I said, sometimes it's going to fall on some soul. And man, I tell you what, they receive it with joy. And then 2 weeks later, you don't see them anymore. That could be discouraging.
Yes, sir.
Especially if you love them. Especially when you see the joy and you see their family come in and you see all that and you drop the seed, you tried to do what you were supposed to do, and they leave, it gets discouraging. And how many times, I know that your pastor is a praying man, and he prays for people with tears that they would get right with God. But that's all you can do. All you can do is water the seed with prayer. But it says here that some are going to fall on what I like to call thorny brook. Baptist Church. We just talked about Wayside Baptist Church. We just talked about Stony Brook Baptist Church. Now we're talking about Thorny Bush Baptist Church. Here, some, you're going to fall, you're going to throw the seeds, and it's going to fall among thorns, and the cares of this world will take them, and they will have a job, brother, that starts paying really good and starts asking them to work overtime on Sundays. And because they threw in their lot with a paycheck, and they threw in their lot with self, and I need this, and oh, it sounds good. I'm in debt, and I'm trying to take care of my family. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. And I tell you what, we live in a society today. Bible says that they are lukewarm, and Jesus is spitting them out of his mouth right now. They are rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, they say. But Jesus says, you know not that you're naked, that you're blind, that you're hungry, and that you're thirsty. They don't know these things, and they think that they're okay right now. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. And we're living in the last day church, and I believe that the church of Laodicea and the church of Philadelphia, they're hanging on by one seam right now, and it's breaking apart. I really do believe that. And then I told Noah, I said, you know, sometimes though, every now and then, you'll plant a seed, and I tell you what, some 30, some 60, some 100, eventually somebody might get saved.
That's right.
We were talking about John the Baptist and have Jesus, and they planted some seeds there, and they didn't get the increase like Philip did. Philip went out and preached, and scores came. It's just the way it is sometimes. What am I saying? I'm trying to encourage you here this afternoon that if you look at the results more than you look to the Savior and what he's commanded you to do, you see, he's given you a command to go into the world and preach the gospel to all people. But he says something very interesting, and I want you to look at this. In verse 13, he says, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? Which is leading to my last point. The sower. He says, you can't know any other parables until you know this parable. This parable is the parable of the Great Commission. One must understand the Great Commission. My dad, pastor, all these years, he gets up at Pinecrest Baptist Church in the middle of it, up there on Signal Mountain, Tennessee. And he told me one time, he said, son, I erased all ministries because he said I felt like something wasn't right. And he said, I went back from the nursery all the way up to visitation, all these other things. And he said, how are we fulfilling the Great Commission in each and every one of these areas? It ought to be the foundation of the church, the Great Commission. And if you don't understand, if you haven't been discipled in his doctrine, is what it says here. Mark says, he said unto them in his doctrine, this is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Great Commission. You must understand that first, before you can understand the other ministries, before you can understand anything else. We have to get this Great Commission. He says in verse 11, and unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. He called it a mystery. This thing is a mystery to people. People can't understand this. Only Christians. The natural man cannot understand spiritual things. They are spiritually discerned, is what 1 Corinthians says. But I want you to see the sower. Follow with me, and we're just going to look at the very first of these verses, verse 4. He says, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Let's stop right there, verse 5. And some fell on stony ground. Skip down to verse 7. And some fell among thorns, in verse 8. And other fell on good ground, which means the sower never stopped. The problem is not the seed. The problem is not the soul, folks. The problem is the sower.
That's right.
We are the problem in the Great Commission. If the gospel I've heard might not agree with me. Here we go. I've heard that God does not need us. That God does not need us. Folks, it couldn't be any further from the truth.
That's right.
God needed a David. Thank you, Pastor. I was getting nervous there for a minute. Just being honest. Gotta be honest behind the pulpit. Praise God. He with me? Nobody else? Everybody else could be against me. But hey, come on. God needed a David. God needed a Moses. God needed a church somewhere. God needed somebody to go. And that's why he told them to go. Now, see, here's the thing. If Jesus is going to save somebody in the dream, if Jesus is going to have some angel appear somewhere or something like that, if ignorance saves, then what we need to do is we need to have, no disrespect, a Bible barbecue, and we need to lock up all the doors of the church. That way, Jesus can go. Jesus doesn't need us. I'm wasting my time. I could do other things, and we could just book up and stay. I'll go get my day job somewhere, and we'll just stop. But guess what? Jesus needed somebody to come to Black Creek. He needed somebody to mount a church that was desolate and that was dry and that was meeting its end. And what would have happened, Pastor, if you had said no? Well, what I can tell you is this. My mind goes back to a man named Jonah. And this is what I'm closing with. Jonah, it said that in chapter 1, in Jonah chapter 1, that he departed from the presence of God. It didn't necessarily mean that God, we find that out through the whole book of Jonah, that God was on his trail. But what it meant was he departed from God's will. He departed and said no. How would you like, the beginning of the book that's written about your life starts out with you going the other way that God told you to go. And so we find there, and it said it again, that he departed from the presence of the Lord. And guess what? He was even in the wrong place on a boat. And they threw him over the side. And three souls even got saved that day. They presented the sacrifice to God. And some people say, well, souls are being saved. It must be where he was supposed to be. No. It's just that where the Holy Spirit is, God in his grace, sometimes he's going to get some glory somewhere. That's God's anointing. And they threw him over the boat, and those people wind up getting saved. Who knows? They were probably already headed to Nineveh. Who knows? But guess what? He wound up in the belly of the fish, and he was vomited. Notice, you know, just bear with me now. He was vomited on the shores of Nineveh, exactly where he was supposed to go. And sometimes that can happen in our lives if we don't do what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we might go through a well experience, but if God has to, he'll vomit us on the place where we're supposed to go to, but we still have a free will. And we still have. God's not going to force us to do anything. And he'll close all avenues of approach and bring us to our knees. But let me tell you something, folks. God, if he cared that much, if he didn't need Noah, then why did, or Jonah, then why did he do what he did? Jonah was the man appointed for that time. And all he had to do was preach a 5-minute message, probably the most powerful to the bunch of Gentiles and who hated him. And he all he had to do was preach, repent, repent. And I tell you, he's the only preacher I know who got mad having a great revival where thousands came to the Lord. And he regretted that they even came to the Lord. He wanted them to burn in hell. He's the only one I knew that I know in the Bible that's like that. But what am I saying, folks? What I'm saying is this, is what I come to tell you. I come to tell you that the Word of God never changes. And it's just as powerful as it's always been. It'll save from Adam all the way up till now. It'll save that lost soul. If they'll allow it. The soul is the soil. It's going to be the way that it is. You cannot help teenagers. You can't help young people. What people are doing. All you can do is plant the seed. And sometimes, I like preaching to young people sometimes. Sometimes you have to be willing. You've got friends. You got girlfriends. You got boyfriends. And the pressure's on. The heat is on. And you might lose some friends. You might lose some people. But you will be an influence in their life as it pertains to the Great Commission. And that's the only thing that's going to matter in the end. Your girlfriend's not going to stand with you at judgment seat. Your boyfriend's not going to stay with you. Your mom, your dad, your spiritual mentor. None of those people are going to stand with you at the very end. I was telling my middle son that not too long ago. I said, buddy, stay true to the call of God, because in the end, nobody's going to stand with you. And God's going to ask you this one question. What did you do with the seed? The problem is the sower, with every head bowed and every eye closed. And I just ask you this, what have you done with the seed as they come with the invitation, however they want to close and give you an opportunity?
Pastor Haney, you go running up there. You, brother, you stay right there. Okay. You stand there.
And give you an opportunity for God to do
His work in your heart, in your soul. I know this is a simple message. I know it wasn't